Hey, welcome to the Impact Podcast. Thanks for tuning in. We hope this week's message is a blessing to you like it was to us. Let's go ahead and jump into it.
Hallelujah. Luke 17, verse 11. Are you ready? Say yes, because you could read the screen. Here we go. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria in Galilee. And then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And I love this next part because it seems so insignificant, but it may be the most important part of this text. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this Samaritan, this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Amen. So tonight I want to talk to you on the topic of a cry and a word. Sometimes that's all you have to go off of in your life is a cry and a word. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Help us tonight. Do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the very first thing we've got to understand, the Bible says, now as it happened, he went to Jerusalem and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. How many of y'all know that Jesus doesn't do anything by accident? Right? Jesus is all-knowing, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's omnipresent. God knew exactly what he was doing. You recall a story in the Bible about a woman at the well, right? And a lot of people think, oh, well, that's just some story. But what was Jesus doing at the well? Better yet, what was this woman doing at the well in the middle of the day, in the middle of the hottest part of the day, when people usually would go to the well in the early morning hours, they would draw their water so they could have it throughout the day, or they would wait till the later evening when things cooled down, and then they would go get the water. But they stayed away from the well in the middle of the day because that was the worst possible time to go out there and labor to pull water from that deep well because the sun was blistering hot. But yet the Bible says Jesus went and met a certain woman at the well, right? Jesus knew he was intentional. When he went that way, his disciples had a plan to travel one direction, and Jesus said, listen, you all go on. I'm going to go over this way. I'm going to go to Samaria. I'm going to go find this woman at the well because there's this thing called a divine appointment with God. And you don't know when your divine appointment with God is. You don't know when God's going to show up, but I promise you this. You have been given opportunity after opportunity where God has come to you through conviction. And maybe at that time of conviction, you grabbed the back of that seat chair and you squeezed as tight as you could till your knuckles turned white. Maybe you felt under conviction and you knew there was a better way to live. You knew there was a better way to behave. You knew there was a better way to operate, but yet you find yourself resisting God. The Bible says that Jesus, as he was going to Jerusalem, went out of his way to make sure he went to Samaria. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that Jesus will go out of his way to come to me. Everybody say, he'll go out of his way. Come on, say, he'll go out of his way to come to me. Come on, he'll come to you in the middle of your depression. He'll come to you in the middle of your oppression. He'll come to you in the middle of your anxiety. He'll come to you in the middle of your trouble. He'll come to you in your trial. He'll come to you in your sickness. He'll come to you in your valley. He'll come to you in all of your weakness. That Jesus will make it a point that wherever you are to seek you out, because Jesus will go out of his way just for you. My Bible tells me about the 99 that he'll leave, but he'll go after that one sheep that had gone astray. Amen. I am so thankful that we serve a God that when we mess up and when we operate outside of the will of God and we find ourselves far away from the rest of the flock, when we find ourselves in a place we ought not be, when we find our entertainment choices don't line up with the child of God, when we find our methods of communication aren't sanctified and wholesome, when we find that the way we talk and the way we operate don't line up, when we find ourselves far away from where God wants us to be, blessed be the name of God, he will leave the 99 and go after the one. Amen. I must be be talking to the 99 tonight, but I'm preaching to you as a one. Amen. I was one that was lost and undone without God or his son. I was one that was broken, busted, and disgusted. I was abused by my stepfather. Amen. Hallelujah. If I could tell you the stories, and when I tell them, sometimes it feels like I'm talking about a stranger, like I'm talking to someone that doesn't even exist. That's the restoration power of God. That what I had to go through as a young man, that when Jesus Christ came off that cross, he came beelining straight to me and said, there's one there in Kokomo, Indiana, who's abandoned, who is bitter, who is hopeless, who is helpless. And by the grace of an almighty God, he left the 99 sitting there in the church, bebopping, giving God praise. And he found the one whose stepdad took a cast iron skillet and smacked him in the back of the head and put him in the hospital. Hallelujah. He found the one whose stepdad thought it would be funny to take a fire extinguisher and break a rib by jamming it into his gut. He found the one who was admitted into the hospital because his dad broke his nose because he slammed his nose into a urinated bedsheet because he was too afraid to get up in the middle of the night. I serve a God that'll leave the 99 and come after the one. But here's what we got. We got a bunch of church folk who got used to being part of the flock and forgot that at one point, Jonah, they were the one. The one. Are you the one tonight? Are you the one who's away from the flock? Are you the one who's away from God? Are you the one who's away from where you ought to be? Maybe as a result of choices you've made. Maybe a result of no fault of your own. Maybe choices somebody else made for you. You can't help what you had to go through. You can't help what you experienced. You can't help what people who should have known better did and impacted your life. You can't help that. But bless God, let me tell you, when Jesus climbed off that cross and came up out of that grave, he came to you because he said, I'm going after the one. Hallelujah. Jesus went out of his way to go to Samaria because he knew on his way he would find a group of men, a group of lepers, a group of men who should have had fellowship with their brother, a group of men who should have been part of the kingdom of God, a group of men who should have been having their entire life in front of them and ahead of them, full of purpose and intentionality and plan and prosperity. But yet, because of something that had attacked their body, they were on an immediate path to death. Now, this wasn't any slow death. In some regards, you can consider it an immediate death because in Jerusalem, in Israel at this time, if you had leprosy, it was a slow, painful, physical death. Your nose begins to rot. Anybody ever see a dead body when the cartilage is gone? Get an image of that, the nose gone. Cheekbones recessed, the flesh eaten away. Maybe the ear gone, because that's what leprosy does. It attacks the fatty cartilage mostly in your body. Imagine having leprosy attack your thumb and your thumb fall off. Maybe part of a pinky, maybe part of your lip gone. I mean, these were men who part of leprosy meant you couldn't feel any pain. And so they would get these infections in their body and it would be just a physical sight to see. They were considered filthy. They were considered unclean by Jewish law. And so therefore, they had to go tell everybody that they were unclean. But part of the problem is these men, according to, they weren't even allowed to live inside a walled city. Did you know that? They weren't even allowed to live with everybody else. In fact, they had to run around. Joseph, stand up. Come on. Let's just say Joseph and I are walking down the street together, and Joseph's just a good Jewish boy. Amen. Good Jewish boy. And I got leprosy. Unclean. Unclean. Don't come near me. Unclean. Unclean. I'm so sorry, sir. I'm unclean. I'm disgusting. I'm filthy. And go about your way. Thank you. It was the responsibility of the leper to announce his filth. Come on, I don't know about you, but, well, I'll tell you something first. Jewish culture believed that many of these people had this sickness as a result of some sin in their life, something they had done to displease God, therefore they had leprosy, that physical ailment was just an outward expression of an inward spiritual filth. And so by them saying unclean, unclean, they were essentially announcing what everybody believed, their sin to the world. Come on. Now, again, luckily due to medical advancements, we don't have leprosy running around in the world anymore because that would be really weird. But how would you feel if you had to walk around and say, unclean, unclean, pornography, 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 adultery, adultery, drunkenness, drunkenness. Fornicate, don't come near me. I'm a fornicator. I get drunk. Well, oh, drug addict, abuser, backbiter, gossiper. Come on, that's what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to debilitate you so much that you have to walk around and you have no spiritual effect on anybody because you're too busy. The devil's too busy announcing to the world that you're unclean. But Jesus went out of his way to go to Samaria. The Bible says he passed through Samaria. How many of y'all are glad that Jesus will come to you where you're at, bless God, but he ain't leaving you where you're at? That is the biggest travesty in the seeker-friendly, garbage, weak-kneed, yellow-bellied, lethargic church age that's preaching to you young people right now, that Jesus will accept you the way you are. That is a bunch of malarkey. He will not accept you staying as you are. He will come to you where you are so he can reach his hand way, 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 way down in that filthy gutter, in that deep, dark, bottomless pit, and pull you up out of there. The Bible says he called you out of darkness to bring you into his marvelous light. There's too many Christians running around saying, I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. I don't go here anymore. I don't act like that anyway. And you check off a list of things that you said you no longer do, and that makes you a good Christian child of God. He called you out of darkness because he wants to bring you into his marvelous light. Somebody say, he's got something better for me. Come on, he's got something better for me than the path I've been living. Amen. God's got something better for you, young man, than the path that you've been living. He's got something better for you than that website. He's got something better for you than that relationship. He's got something better for you than that drug. He's got something better for you than that addiction. He's got something better for you. Hallelujah. He's going to pass through Samaria to make sure you get a taste of it. Now it happened as he went through Jerusalem that he passed through Samaria of Galilee. He returned to a certain there and he met 10 men who were lepers. We talked about what leprosy means. It's an announcement of their sin. The Bible says they stood afar off. Isn't that like the devil? To get you so wrapped up in your sin, Joshua, that you'll never draw close to God ever again. I wonder, I've seen it. It happened to me in my life. Y'all know that your youth pastor wasn't perfect as a teenager. I know I get up here and I preach at you and I tell you all the things not to do and all this stuff. And it's like, did Tad ever do anything bad? Everybody's like, oh yeah. I was a pretty good guy. But listen, there were some things I did in my life because of my bitters. Now again, I'm not talking drugs and alcohol. It just wasn't appealing to me because it was drugs and alcohol that beat me up for my entire adolescent life. I had no desire to do any of that. But I had bitterness. And that bitterness led me to look at people as, what can you do to hurt me? And because you have the potential to hurt me, I'm not going to get close to you. In fact, I'm going to distance myself from you. In fact, I don't really want anything to do with you. I'm just going to hang out over here all by myself. Leave me alone. Right? And it was that sin. It was what I had gone through that caused me to stand at a distance. And that's just like the enemy. He wants to use that sin. Caleb, can I pick on you for a minute? Because I know you don't care. The devil would like nothing more than every time Caleb gets down on his knees to pray to an almighty God to remind him, it was just 3 years ago. It was just, you know what you were doing just 4 years ago, Caleb? Why are you even praying? Why? Oh, man, Caleb gets ready to get a sermon together. Krista, I'm going to pick on you a little bit because I know you don't care. Crystal's getting ready to put out there on her website the next Crystal Kamala ministry event. I know I don't even have to ask the sister. I don't even need to look at her eyes to get confirmation from her. I know how that devil works. Why are you doing this, Crystal? Don't even post that. a ministry? What are you thinking? You're just a pastor's kid. You were grown up around this. You don't know. And you rebelled. And you didn't, I mean, God just took that anointing and gave it to somebody else. You're wasting your time. That's what the devil wants. He wants your leprosy to cause you to stand afar. That's what he wants. Jesus was there. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of mankind was in their presence. But yet they were standing at a distance, afraid because of their condition to get any closer to God. I want to know how many of you come here Wednesday after Wednesday, Sunday after Sunday, and Jesus comes walking through here, but yet you don't have an encounter with him. Why? Because the leprosy, the mistake you made, the sin you did, that thing you said, that mistake you made yesterday tells you, I can't go to God. I won't get any closer to God. I'm not going to waste my time. God doesn't want anything to do with me. There's much better people, more qualified, more anointed, more capable. I'm just going to sit here in my filth. Hallelujah. They stood at a distance because their circumstance demanded it. That's what the enemy's demanding of you, to keep you distant from God. But bless God, my Bible says, draw near unto him, and he will draw nigh unto you. Elijah, I'm going to pick on you. Stand up and go over there by that pole for me, my man. Listen, the Bible says if you draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. Now, here's what's happened. The enemy's painted an image, so I'm giving you an illustration here to fix this image, to correct it. We're going to white it out. We're going to fix the image of the enemy. The enemy wants you to believe, because of poor interpretation and terrible doctrine and improper preaching by men of God, he wants you to believe that if you take one step to God, God will take one step to you. And then if you pray and you behave and you do good and you do right, that you'll take a step to God and God will take a step to you. And that if you stay in church just a little bit longer and you act like a good, you just take a step and God will, and eventually if you're good enough after a year or two, after another year or two, eventually you'll come into fellowship with God and you and God, and like you've got to earn this thing. But no, listen, the Bible says if you draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. Look it up in your Bible. I don't have time to explain it, but these are two separate Greek words. The word draw. That word draw means when I take a step towards God. The Bible says, we're going to flip roles. I'm going to play God because you don't know what I'm doing. The Bible says that when you take a step towards God, God comes running after you. Oh, he made an attempt. And I know it looks funny for a big fat 300-pound man to run across the altar, but let me tell you something right now. If you'll make up your mind to take one step to God, if you'll make up your mind saying, I'm stepping away from the bitterness, I'm stepping away from the selfishness, I'm stepping away from the anxiety, I'm going to make a step to God. You don't have to get it all right. You don't have to get it all perfect. You don't have to be perfectly polished. You don't have to know doctrine and exegetical and exegesis. You don't have to know any of that. You just have to make up your mind, I'm going after God. They cried. They lift up their voice. Master, from a distance, have mercy on us. A cry sometimes all you have, because the enemy has been so effective in separating you from God, keeping you from Jesus, making you think you'll never get a hold of God. Sometimes when you're isolated and you're alone and you're by yourself, all you got's a midnight cry by yourself. Come on, I'm talking to someone who shed a tear and nobody knows about it. I'm talking to somebody who's perfectly polished in front of their friend group and nobody knows their struggles, nobody knows what they're going through, but in the late hours of the morning when you're all by yourself, you cry yourself to sleep. Let me tell you right now, God speaks fluent tear. Come on, if God understood what Hannah was crying about when she couldn't even muster up enough faith at that moment to pray out loud, she just sat there and cried and wept, and Eli, the prophet, came out, and listen, Eli said, I don't know what you're saying, woman. You look like you're drunk. You're acting crazy. You're acting a fool. What are you doing? And she's like, no. I'm just praying out to God. I'm just crying out to God. All of a sudden, God spoke to Eli, the high priest, and said, listen, this woman has grabbed a hold of me without saying a word. Come on, sometimes you don't have anything but a cry. Sometimes you can't go to God with anything but, Lord, I don't know what. Say, God, I don't know what to say. God, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do. But God, I'm just going to cry out to you. The Bible says, when he saw them, he said to them. Maybe another lesson we can get tonight is that he sees me when no one else does. Nobody else saw those lepers. If they did, ooh, lepers. It's those guys. Let's stand on the other side of the church. Let's not go near them. Let's not talk to them. They're filthy. Let's stay away. But when no one else would see them, the Bible says in verse number, what verse is this? 14. So when Jesus saw them, he said to them. Somebody say, he sees me when no one else does. Come on. He sees you when the youth pastor doesn't. He sees you when your mama doesn't even see you. He sees you when daddy or coach or school teacher or anyone else, BFF, friend group, he sees you before anyone else sees you. That's the God you serve. And then the Bible says, he said to them. Now, in your Bible, when you're reading about Jesus, and you read the words, and Jesus said, basically what you're talking about is the Word of God. John chapter 1, go read it. In the beginning was the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him. There's nothing created. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. That's Jesus, the Word, right here. It took on the form of a man.
and dwelt among us. That is Jesus. So everywhere Jesus went, he spoke on the Mount of Olives. He might as well just wrote the Bible. Everywhere he spoke to somebody. The command of God was the life of God. When Jesus spoke, it's essentially saying, we don't have Jesus walking here in our midst, but he spoke it right here in his word. And Jesus said to them, go, show yourself to the priest. Sometimes all you've got is a cry and a word from Jesus. Just go show yourself to the priest. Now listen, Jonah, you would think that this is the Messiah. I mean, he could have been like, lightning bolt, heal. I mean, what? He could have. I mean, at a bare minimum, Elijah, bend down for heaven's sake, Lord. Spit in the mud and wipe it on my sores. Do something. I mean, prophesy. Say something. I mean, make thunder rumble. Or I mean, do something grand and glorious and shake or do something maybe. But get him going. No, that's not what Jesus said. From the distance that they were at, go show yourself to the priest. Not go show yourself to the priest and you'll be healed. Right. Not, hey, hold on, take some of this. Here, have a piece of my hair. Right? None of that. Go. I'm giving you a word, a command. Go show yourself to the priest. You know the best part about this? Read this next part. The Bible says, and as they went, they were healed. In the process of obedience, they received what they needed to from Jesus. Somebody needs to grab a hold of that. Sometimes all you got is a cry to God and a word from the Lord. Sometimes all you got is a command from God that says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, but that which is edifying to the saints of God. Sometimes that's the only word you got. And when your mouth wants to go jabbing and jawing, sometimes that Holy Spirit needs to say, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is edifying to the saints of God. At that moment, that's as good as Jesus saying, go show yourself to the priest. You got your mind to make up now. You got a decision to make. You're at a point of choice, right? Are you going to obey the word of God and go do what Jesus told you to do? Or are you going to walk in disobedience and say, you know what, I'm going to save that for a different day when I feel like it? No, bless God. The Bible says that as they went, they were healed. It was in the middle of their obedience that they were healed. When Saul was told, when he went into that foreign land and he conquered the king, he said, hey, listen, Samuel the prophet told him, kill everything, the sheep, the cattle, the men, the children, the women, all of it. This nation, they're going to rise up one day and they're going to be contrary to the plan and the purpose of God. And Saul did everything he was supposed to, but he kept the king alive and he kept a few of the sheep alive. And Saul showed up and said, what's this sound I hear? Didn't God command you to do X, Y, and Z? Didn't God command you to do A, B, and C? And here's what Saul said. Well, Samuel, I know what God told me to do, but I thought I knew better than God, because isn't it a good thing that I created, that I conquered this for God, and now I've got all these sheep that we can use for the purpose of the kingdom? And Saul goes, no, this day the kingdom has been stripped from your hands because you had the opportunity to obey me in obedience, because Saul was saying, I kept these lambs and these sheep because I want to make a sacrifice to God, because God gave us victory. Come on, that's how the devil works, right? That's how some of you all work too, right? You want to justify your sin, saying God, I did this for you and I'm going to do this for you. No, Samuel said this, and that's not how this thing's work. God commanded you to do this thing, and obedience is better than the sacrifice that you intended to make. There's so many people running around wanting to make a sacrifice on the altar Sunday night, but you can't obey God on Monday night with your girlfriend. Well, help him preach, Lord. It's the truth. Obedience is better than sacrifice. When God speaks that word to you, everybody say, I got a choice. As they went, they were healed. Their healing came. What they needed from God came in the midst of their obedience. Could it be that what you need from God, could it mean that I've talked to some young men and some young women in this ministry who feel like, oh, I've never got anything from God. I'm not close enough to God. I don't experience God like everybody else experiences God. Could it be that you'll have an experience, that you'll get everything you need from Jesus in your obedience to his word? Start evaluating your life and the choices that you're making and say, listen, is my life, are my choices lining up with this word? Because as they went, they were healed. As they obey the word of God, as they walk out the word of God in their life, they got everything they needed from Jesus. Somebody say amen to that. So as they went, they were healed. That's the Greek word catharsis. Everybody say catharsis. 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 Say it one more time. Catharsis. All right, that's the Greek word that Bible says they were cleansed. That means they got their physical healing. But one of them came back to Jesus. Everybody say, there's just one. And he was a foreigner. Well, he was somebody who shouldn't have had it. He was somebody who wasn't qualified. He was somebody who grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. He was somebody who had a broke, busted background. He was somebody who had divorced parents. He was somebody that was abused when he was a teenager. And he was abused when he was a young adult. This was a foreigner. This was not one of God's people. This wasn't a Jew. This was a Samaritan. But he came back to Jesus and praised and glorified and magnified God. Notice there were only 10 who asked for something, but only one came back to give God something, and that was the glory that was due in his life. Will you make a decision to say, I'm going to be the one that gives God the glory by yielding my life to him? Or am I just going to walk around and treat God like some vending machine when my mom's sick, say, God, heal my mom. Or my family's facing divorce, God, bring them back together. We need to quit treating God like he's some vending machine, like some Kmart blue light special, bless God. We need to get a hold of God and say, Lord, you've given me everything, so I'm going to give my life back to you. The Bible says he came back and gave God praise and gave God glory, fell down on his face. You know what Jesus said? He goes, listen, buddy, go your way. Thy faith has made thee whole. That's not the word catharsis. It's the word sozosin or sozo. Everybody say sozo. It means to make whole, to restore, to renew, to recover. It means salvation. 9 of them received a healing. One of them received a real healing. One of them received salvation. It's the one who came back and said, I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to have a cry. I'm going to obey the word of God, but I'm going to give God glory through and in my life. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that he experienced salvation. Now, could it be that these 9 experienced a healing? No more progression of that leprosy. If you look at the literal translation of healed and cleansed, catharsis versus sozo, which means complete restoration or renewal, could it be that the progression of leprosy stopped? They received a healing, but the one had a restoration. He was made whole. Could it be that fingers started growing back and noses started growing back and ears started growing back? Complete and total restoration. I don't know if that's true, but one thing I do know is true. The Greek word there, salvation, he got restored far more than he ever thought he would have inside his heart. Why? Because he came back to give God glory, praise, and honor. Sometimes, young people, all you have is a cry. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Now, I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord. I don't know where any of you are at with your walk with the Lord. I don't know how far you are from Jesus. I don't know how close you are to Jesus. Only you know the condition of your heart. But regardless, whether you're standing from afar or you're right up close and personal to God, sometimes you'll find yourself in a situation that all you have is a cry. You can't put the words together, but you're just going to cry out to God. And in those moments, God will speak to your heart. And if you're saying, God's never spoken to me, read your Bible. He's speaking to you all the time.
Thanks for listening. If you were blessed or encouraged, go ahead and subscribe to the Impact Podcast and share it with a friend to bless them too. Connect with us on Instagram @ImpactYM. And remember, you can have as much of God as you want.